I'd like to read three passages of Scripture this evening. Beginning in Matthew 4, we'll read 11 verses from Matthew 4. We'll turn after that to Hebrews chapter 4 and read three verses. And then we'll conclude by reading the text, two verses, in Mark chapter 1. We'll start in Matthew 4, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 4. And then read the text after that in Mark. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So far in Matthew. Now, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read the concluding three verses of this chapter. Which says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And now let's turn to the text for the sermon, continuing in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and we will use this as the basis of the sermon. Mark's presentation of the temptation of Jesus in Mark 1, 12 and 13. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that is before us this evening is profound. And it's profound because when we read it, there is a natural question that we are led to think. And that is, how could Jesus be tempted? How could it be that the one who is the sinless Son of God come into the flesh, experience real temptation, when what we know about Jesus is that he could never sin? And so when we read this history of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a certain profound nature to it, considering the reality of how God in the flesh could truly and really, because he truly and really was tempted of the devil. The hope and prayer tonight is that we would be led to understand what that means and why that had to be the case. The passage before us tonight is not only profound, it is also very practical. It's very practical because in considering the temptation of Jesus, we are led tonight to consider what is a constant reality in your life and in my life as those who are part of the kingdom of God. The constant reality of our lives as Christians is that we face the evil one. We face the reality of temptation. We are susceptible to falling on account of the temptations that we experience in our earthly life, whether we are very young as children or we are very old near the end of our life. The attack of the enemy never goes away. And in considering the temptation of Jesus, we will be led tonight to see what it means for you and for me. And that's why it's practical. Because it answers the question, in whose strength are you and am I fighting the temptations of the devil and his hosts? By considering tonight the temptation of Jesus, we will learn that he must be our strength and he is our victory in the face of the temptations that we face all the days of our lives. The passage tonight, the two verses that record for us the temptation of Jesus, is both profound and practical. Mark presents to us the temptation in the shortest version. We read from Matthew. Matthew records the three temptations that we are familiar with. We are going to use Mark as the basis of our text, and so we are not going to go into in great detail the three individual temptations, but attempt to have the sermon be shaped by the text. The text lays before us this reality: he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, as that which is part of, as we will see from the beginning of Mark 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means that he was tempted as part of his saving work for you and for me and for all of his people. Let's consider these two verses under the theme, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Let's notice in the first point that he was driven by the Spirit. In the second place, let's consider that he was tempted of Satan. And then in the third place, and very briefly, we will consider at the end that he was ministered unto by the angels. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, driven by the Spirit, tempted of Satan, and ministered unto by the angels. In the first point of the sermon, we're going to answer four questions, the first three of which lead us to answer the fourth, which is the most important. The four questions are: when, how, where, and why. Let's begin with when. The passage begins this way, and immediately. That word immediately is very important because it's a theme that is found in the gospel according to Mark. Over 45 times Mark uses this word immediately. And that fits with the way in which Mark presents Jesus in his gospel account. You'll recall from the last sermon that we pointed out, Jesus is presented in Mark as the king in action. This was written to the Romans. They needed to know that there was one who was king, and he was in action to conquer the enemies, not an earthly kingdom and earthly enemies, but the spiritual kingdom of God over the spiritual kingdom of darkness. And so Mark presents Jesus in this way, and that word immediately is found throughout his account. He's from here to there, always in action, always at work as king, conquering as victor for the kingdom of God. And so right at the beginning, this is the word that's used. Immediately, straightway, Jesus is driven into the wilderness. This took place immediately after something and before something. What it took place right after was what we considered in the sermon last week, Sunday. It took place right after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And so you have this contrast that is on display in what we considered last week and now what we have in this text. What an amazing event we considered last week. Jesus goes to John the Baptist and he tells John the Baptist, "You need to baptize me." And he does. And Jesus, as he's lifted up and as the heavens are rent and the dove comes down and the Spirit is poured out upon him and the booming voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What an event! What an event for Jesus. Given the Spirit in full, hearing the voice of his Father's approval. And then immediately, he's driven into the wilderness. What a contrast. What a contrast, because now he goes to work. After this grand display of who he is, as God's beloved Son, anointed with the Spirit, immediately, now the word to Jesus is, go to work. Or better put, go to battle. And before he's going to go out in his public ministry, and before he's going to teach and preach and perform those miracles, he needs to go against the evil one. The devil himself, and that he does in the wilderness. How he is led there is indicated in the text by the language, "The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And that language, "the Spirit driving him into the wilderness," indicates that there is a divine necessity to Jesus being in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. That same Spirit with which he was just anointed is the Spirit that drives him to go into the wilderness where the devil is. It's an incredibly powerful word, "driveth." It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to give you a sense of the strength of that word. In the same chapter in Mark, we read later that Jesus cast out the devils. It's the same word as "driveth" in our text. Later in the earthly ministry of Jesus, we know that he would go to the temple where there were the buyers and sellers who were corrupting the house of God, and he would drive them out. Those two examples indicate the strength of this word. The Spirit drove powerfully Jesus into the wilderness. What this does not mean, therefore, is that it was the devil that lured him into that wilderness so that this epic battle that is going to take place in this wilderness was being conducted on his terms. That's not what's going on here. Nor is it the case that the Spirit driving him into the wilderness means that it was against the will of Jesus to go into that wilderness. That's not the case either, as the will of the Son and the Spirit and the Father are one. The language "driveth into the wilderness" is meant to convey that he had to go there. As I said right at the beginning of this point, there was a divine necessity that this would be the way that Jesus would begin his earthly ministry, in that wilderness, in an epic showdown against the evil one. Hold that thought of divine necessity. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's first answer the third question of where. The answer to that question is simple. The fact of it, he's driven into the wilderness. Jesus was by the Jordan River, and he was baptized in that Jordan River by John the Baptist. And then we read that he was driven into the wilderness. We don't know precisely where in the wilderness. We just have what's given to us here. He was in the barren desert. Interestingly, Mark is the only account to add this detail. It's the detail in verse 13 that he was tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts. So that the purpose of Mark in his account here is to paint a picture for us. He was in that desert with wild beasts. That's a fact. Hyenas, jackals, lions in Jesus' day in that wilderness. And so you're in the barren desert with wild beasts. And so what is the image that is conveyed there? This is a place of danger. This is a gloomy place. This is a place that you don't want to be. And all of those outward characteristics are meant to convey really what is the heart of what is going on in that wilderness, and that is that it's the place of the devil. Everything about this is meant to say this is where a warfare is going to take place. And the outward is meant to convey that there is something spiritually dangerous as he goes to face off the devil in that wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. When, how, where, and all of that in order to answer the question of why. To expound upon what was the divine necessity of Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And beloved, the answer in general to why Jesus had to be tempted of the devil is this: he had to conquer the devil. And he had to defeat that devil on behalf of and in the place of you and me who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to go there. Because right here at the beginning of his earthly ministry, we have the beginnings of what was promised in Genesis 3 verse 15, that the Lord Jesus would crush the head of Satan. And that happens right here, right at the beginning, a conquering of the devil to lead us to what would be the final end of that on Calvary's cross, when the devil would be defeated on your behalf and on my behalf as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to go there? He had to go there because this is part of the good news of who he is and what he has done for us. In the sermon last week, what we were led to consider was the beginning of all history. In that sermon last week, we looked at the opening line of Gospel according to Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and we said that that beginning is what leads us in our mind to think of another beginning. The first beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then there's another beginning, the other beginning that the first beginning was all leading toward. Well, this text, right after the beginning, leads us right back there. Because there was a time when there was another epic showdown with the devil. But it wasn't in a barren, scary wilderness with the wild beasts. It was in a beautiful, lush paradise where Adam and Eve lived and dwelled and fellowshipped with God. And with that as the setting, there was a showdown with the devil. The devil who came in the form of the serpent, and that devil in the form of the serpent who came tempting our first father, the first Adam, in whom we were and are, twisting the word of truth, seeking to lead our first parents to dethrone God and enthrone themselves in rebellion against God. There was a previous epic battle with the devil. And we all know what was the end of that first battle with the devil. The end of it was a terrible fall. That when the tempter came to him, twisting the word of truth, Adam and Eve were led to rebel against God, against their own volition, with their own volition, in their own volition, falling into sin. And the result of that fall into sin is that all of us and all of mankind who are in Adam fell as well. So that in our own strength and of who we are by nature, there's only defeat. And there's only falling. And there's only weakness. And there's only victory for the evil one and his hosts. In that first battle with the devil, in which our first father Adam fell, is why there needs to be another epic showdown with the battle devil, so that our second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who for us would be victorious. Why did he need to go and face off against the devil? Because the first Adam fell, and we are in him. And so long as there is only that first Adam, there is defeat in the face of the temptation of the devil. But in the second Adam who is Jesus Christ, there is victory, there is hope, and there is strength. There's one more allusion that we can draw from the Old Testament scriptures as we think about this temptation of Satan, of Jesus in the wilderness, and it comes from that, the wilderness. The wilderness that he was in for 40 days makes us think about a wilderness in which there was a people for 40 years. And in that wilderness was Israel. Israel, who is identified in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, as God's son. And when we think about Israel in the wilderness, it leads us to the exact same point that we made with respect to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Israel in that wilderness, after they had been given by God an amazing, gracious victory and deliverance from Egypt, are in that wilderness, and you would think that with that deliverance they would be a people who thanked God, who loved God, who worshiped God, who lived for God. But then you go into that history in the Old Testament, and God's son Israel in that wilderness, what did they show themselves to be when they were tempted and when they were tried? They showed themselves to be sinners who fell. He was up in that mountain too long, and it just appeared, so they said, and the golden calf was there, and they dethroned God and enthroned these idols and ultimately themselves in the service of those idols, and the examples multiply. They failed. They were weak. God's son Israel sinned in the face of the temptation that they were experiencing. You think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. You think about Israel as God's son in the wilderness. Adam after the beginning, Jesus after the beginning, God's son Israel in the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. And the whole point is this: we need somebody. We need somebody who for us can be our victor. And we need somebody whose strength is our power. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, he does for us what no man could do and what we cannot do of ourselves. And so right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, this is what we learn about who Jesus is. He is the conqueror of the evil one, who is Satan. Let's consider now in the second point the temptation itself, that he was tempted of Satan. Now, as we read it in the text, he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. There are disagreements among men and interpreters of the scriptures regarding whether or not he was tempted by Satan during the entirety of the 40 days. Was it a 40-day battle against Satan, or 40 days in the wilderness capped off by the temptations and that battle at the end with the three temptations that we are familiar with from the account in Matthew? What it is, we cannot know for sure. I, for one, as we read it in our passage, believe that the nature of what is going on here was spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare for the 40 days that Jesus was in that wilderness. A spiritual warfare that ebbed and flowed, but that came to its culmination and peak at the end of those 40 days with the final onslaught of the devil against Jesus with the three temptations that we are familiar with from the gospel according to Mark or Matthew. Either way, the point is clear that Jesus experienced the real temptation of the devil. And that's what we need to try to grasp in the second point of the sermon. We need to try to grasp the reality of it, to get a sense, just a bit, of the nature of this warfare that is taking place in this wilderness between Jesus and the devil. We can have a sense of it. We can have a sense of it because we experience it. We know what spiritual warfare is. And now our little sense of it, we need to blow up in our minds to see that this is the battle of the nations. This is the battle of all battles. This is the epic warfare between Jesus and the chief of the enemy, Satan himself. That's what we need to try to get a sense of, because this was real. Beloved, this is real because the devil is real. And we need to never forget that. We must not, when we think about the devil, overestimate his power and ability. That can be a mistake. We also must not underestimate who he is and what he does. He's the chief of the fallen angels who took with him a large host of angels that do his bidding as those who lead the kingdom of darkness, which is the one other kingdom when it comes down to it that does battle against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. He's real. And he's at work. And the reality of who the devil is revealed in who he is and what he does. Think about who he is. He's Satan. Satan means he's the adversary. He's the chief adversary against Jesus and against God and against his kingdom. He is the devil. He's the liar, the deceiver. He's the one who, through deceit and deception, seeks to lead people against and away from Jehovah God. He is, as we know, the father of lies, and he is, as we know, the prince and the god of this world. He has a real kingdom, he has real power, and he's doing real work against the kingdom of God. And it was right here, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, that he did this. That's who he is, and this is what he does. He's always the one who tempts. And the temptation of the devil is any attempt by the devil, using any tactic or method or word, to lead one to be contrary to the will of God, to disobey the will of God, to dethrone God and enthrone self. And when one enthrones self, they do so on behalf of the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. Always the temptations of the devil are an attempt to lead one to do that which is contrary to the will of God himself. It was real because the devil is real. It was real also because Jesus in his human nature could be and was tempted. The fact of it is clear. We don't dispute the fact of it. The language of the Bible is crystal clear on this. In Matthew, in Mark, the commentary of that in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus suffered being tempted. He was tempted. And the point with Jesus being tempted that we need to walk away with is that he was tempted to a greater degree than anyone has ever been tempted. He experienced the full onslaught of the devil in a way that no man has ever experienced it. So not only do we say tonight that it was possible for Jesus to be tempted, and he was in fact tempted in light of this profound reality that as the sinless Son of God, he could not fall into sin. Not only do we say that, just the fact and the reality of it, but we say that it was beyond what any man has ever been tempted. And he experienced the full weight and push of the devil like someone has never experienced. So that the nature of this spiritual warfare was above and beyond in intensity to any spiritual warfare that any man has ever experienced. The best illustration that I have heard to try to get some sense of this comes from contrasting what Jesus experienced and what you and I experienced. Think of temptation in terms of a pressure. That's a good way to think about it. It's a pressure. That's what temptations feel like. They feel like a pressure to conform to the image of Satan and to do one's own will and contrary to God's will, a pressure that we feel. Now think of that pressure in terms of pipes. And the way we can think about this is that if a pipe bends and touches each other, that's the falling itself into sin. Now think about two types of pipes. A pipe that represents who we are and a pipe that represents what Christ is like. Think of a long, thin pipe. Now pressure. Pressure on both ends to bend and to touch. It takes pressure. That's the temptation. And it takes a certain amount of pressure to the point where they touch, and that's the fall. That's when you actually sin and succumb to the temptation. That represents you and me. Long, thin pipe, pressure of the weight of temptation, they touch and you fall. Now think about a second type of pipe. That second pipe is very thick and it's short. And there's pressure and it bends and it can bend and it does bend. But two things with that. The ends, they never touch. They can't touch because of the nature of the pipe. That's Jesus. He couldn't fall. He didn't fall as the sinless Son of God. But now think about this. The pressure to bend that short pipe. Is it more or is it less than the pressure of the long pipe that brings it together, touches, and one falls? And you know the answer to that. That pressure of the short pipe is way more than the pressure of the long pipe to bend it and to cause it to touch. And that's Jesus. He experienced the pressure and weight of that temptation in a way that you and I couldn't. And so not only was he actually tempted according to his human nature, but he was tempted in a way far beyond any other man. It was real. It was real because the devil was real. It was real because Jesus in his human nature could be tempted. The nature of what Jesus was tempted of the devil by had everything to do with the opening line of the gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the devil knows the gospel. He knows it. He knows what the good news for the kingdom of God is. He knows that it's all upon the shoulders of this man who came into the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he knows that the victory for the kingdom of God, which in the end would be the defeat of the kingdom of Satan, all upon the shoulders of this Jesus, would take place as this Jesus would merit by his lifelong obedience, righteousness, and atone by his perfect suffering and death the forgiveness of the sins of God's people. He understood the gospel, that in Jesus, through his lifelong obedience and his suffering and death, there is victory, life, and glory for God's people, and therefore victory and life and glory for the kingdom of God into all eternity. And so what is the purpose and point of the devil's work? Well, all throughout the Old Testament, it was this: I'm going to stop his coming. I'm going to be at work to cause it to the end that he can't come and he won't come. Failed. Failed because of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. Now he's in the flesh. And now his ministry has begun and the devil's continuing to be at work. And it's all directed to hindering Jesus, to stopping Jesus from doing that work which gains victory for the kingdom of God over against the kingdom of Satan. And so he tempts him. He tempts him because if he tempts him, maybe he would fall. And in that fall, he would do that which is contrary to the will of God. And if the Lord Jesus committed but one sin contrary to the will of God, he would disqualify himself from being the mediator, and the whole thing would come crashing down, and it would be over. And he tempts him. He tempts him not only to do that which is contrary to the will of God, but he tempts him also to follow a different path than the path that would lead to Calvary. He lays before him these temptations that in their essence are all driving towards one thing, and that one thing was to get Jesus to deviate just a little bit from the path that he was walking on to Calvary. Jesus, Satan says, you don't have to do that. This whole glory and exaltation that God is promising to you, Philippians chapter 2, which we read this morning, humbled, and after being humbled, would be exalted, and people would bow at the name of Jesus. That whole path, Jesus, why go that way when you can go this way? Take those stones, turn them into bread, and be the savior of the men of this world, and they'll worship you. Go to that pinnacle of the temple, jump down. The angels will come swooping under you, and the people will see this is your glory. You go to that mountain, and here's the nations, here's the kingdom. Just bow to me, and I will give it to you all. Here you go, Jesus. What he was tempting him with was to be a shortcut savior. You don't have to go that way. That way of humiliation, that way of death, that way that descends so far down into the depths of hell. You want glory? Go this way. That was the temptation. Because Satan understood the gospel. He understood that humiliation, that descent, that was the victory, and that was the defeat of the kingdom of Satan. And so the question is, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, would he fall? Would he fail? Would he be like the first Adam when the devil came with his lies and he would give in? Would he be like Israel's son in the wilderness? God's son Israel in the wilderness with the temptations, and they fall. Would he fail? And would he fall? And the gospel tonight is this. He didn't. He wouldn't. He couldn't. Because he is the king and the victor of God's kingdom over Satan and his kingdom. And so, beloved, at the end of this second point, the question is now, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means this in the first place. It means that there is forgiveness for the falls into sin and the falls when we are tempted. Maybe that's where your mind has gone so far in the sermon. Maybe when you were thinking about Adam, and when you were thinking about Israel, you started to think about yourself. Just as Adam fell, and just like the Israelites fell, maybe you were thinking, I fell, and I fall. And maybe right there in your mind was something particular, a lamentable fall in your mind, a grievous fall. Part of the message of the Word of God tonight is that there is forgiveness. And there is forgiveness exactly because of what took place here. It all started here. Jesus did not deviate from that path. Jesus did not give in. Filled with the Spirit, Jesus was committed from the moment he began to going to Calvary, and he did go to Calvary, so that in his conquering, here and there, when we fall, there is forgiveness. There is hope. And yes, beloved, there is a blessed peace to knowing that those falls into sin are covered in the blood of Jesus. There is forgiveness for the falls, but there is also strength for the battle. The question that you face tonight is, in whose strength are you fighting the temptations that you experience? In whose strength and in what victory are you going forth? And that we need to face tonight. Because the entire purpose of the Word of God this evening is to say this: look to the Lord Jesus and find your strength and your victory in Him. Beloved, the reality is that we are tempted. And we are tempted all the days of our life. And now the danger here is to only go in our minds when we think of temptations to those big things, those lamentable falls. And we need to go there. We need to go there. The falling into grievous sexual sin. The falling in the face of temptation as it relates to the sin of gambling, for example, so easily and so accessible today. The falling into the grievous and lamentable sins that have lifelong consequences if one falls into those sins. We need to think about those things and do think about those things tonight. But don't only think about those things, because we need to think about our everyday life. Temptations that come in so many different forms. The temptations to have certain attitudes towards other people. The temptations to have a certain underlying bitterness on account of this or that. The temptation to be short with our loved ones as husbands and wives. The temptation to always be thinking about other people in a negative and sinful and demeaning way. The temptation not to care about this, so that we live our Christian life and you hear these things, and really the temptation that's going on right there is, you don't need to worry about that. You certainly don't need to worry about those big things and those little things. Not that big a deal. Because the holy life of the Christian, just live your life. Is that the temptation? That you don't care of what it means to live in a way that your light shines as a disciple of Jesus Christ? We need to think the big, but we need to think the little, and we ask and answer the question, in whose strength are you fighting? In whose victory are you living? And the gospel tonight is, we need the strength and power of Jesus Christ. In our first Adam, we fall. In the second Adam, there is strength and there is victory. And that's Hebrews chapter 4. He suffered being tempted. And he says to us, let us come boldly before him to find grace in the time of need. This need, the need in the face of the evil one and his hosts, So that as we think about our life, we are praying without ceasing. We are constantly going to God in light of His Word in Hebrews 5, seeking the grace and the strength of Jesus, in whom there is power, by His Spirit worked in us, to fight those temptations, to ward off the devil. And we're constantly in the Word of God because we need to see this Jesus for who He is to us and in us. And we're meditating upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ as that victor of God's kingdom, so that, yes, as a father, I'm going to go home after work, and I know, because I'm thinking carefully about these things, I know there's going to be the temptation to be selfish tonight. To be selfish in my relationship with my wife and in my raising of my children. And before you go into that house, you ponder for a moment and you meditate upon the glory of Jesus to you. And you pray and you think about the sermon tonight and you seek God, help me now. Help me to walk into those doors as a man of God who loves his wife and loves his children and says, it's not about me tonight, it's about serving, seeking God's strength and grace in Jesus to be the man you're called to be with your wife and with your children. Or you're a single person or a young person and you go home after that work, and you know, I'm just home alone tonight. And I know what this is going to mean for me tonight. To indulge sinfully. And you seek that help. And we need each other as we seek to live as we're called to in light of the temptations that we face. Not each other because the strength is found in each other, but we need each other so that we can, with each other, direct our eyes to the one we do need and in whose strength we can fight the temptations of this earthly life. We have a second Adam, and that second Adam is Jesus. The first one fell. The second one was victorious, and He is our strength. And He is our power. Beloved, seek in Jesus the power and grace to fight the evil one. And when there are falls and when there are weaknesses, go to that same Jesus who did not fall, because in Him there is perfect forgiveness. And then He was ministered unto by the angels, very briefly. Beautiful picture there. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. Finally, the peak of the attack comes. Three times Jesus says, it is written, He defeats Satan. Satan for a season flees away. And then the angels come. The angels of God sent to minister to Jesus as He needed it in His human nature. Likely, I think, bringing Him the food that He so needed after He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Serving Him and encouraging Him, so that this Jesus who gained that victory over the enemy in this epic battle could then continue. Because this was just the beginning of the race. This is where it started. But He had a race to run, and He kept running that race. With the strength that He gave from the angels, He pressed on. He pressed on in that battle, and that battle would end at Calvary. And so we press on too. Not ministered unto angels by God tonight, but ministered unto with the word of the gospel, the word that encourages us, and the word that strengthens us, the word that says you have a race to run, the word that says when those enemies come, look to your Savior, the word that says, because of Him, there is ultimate victory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this beautiful passage and this amazing work, a work that Jesus could do and that none other could do. And we thank Thee for it and praise Thee for it tonight. Go with us tonight and in this week. Help us to be those who are constantly and continually looking to the Lord Jesus for all that we need as the one who is tempted, but who is victorious. In His name do we pray. Amen.